Well, we prayed this morning, and one of the thing I really want us to consider this together this morning is prayer. What is prayer? I think that's a good question, and really it's just conversation with God. It's talking to God, and it's an ongoing conversation. And sometimes this is a conversation just between me and God. But sometimes it's a group of us, as we did just a moment ago with these youngsters. We prayed together. We talked, but we were talking to God. And there's any number of things that you can talk to God about. And really everything is important, I think, to talk to God. And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke this morning. The Gospel of Luke, out of the four Gospels, it is the Gospel of Luke that emphasizes prayer more than any of the others. That as you read the Gospel of Luke, you find that over and over again, for instance, and this is one of the things I would invite you to do with me, just kind of thumb through the Gospel of Luke. And notice how many different times and how many different ways and how many different occasions there are in which Jesus prays. And Jesus is our example. If anyone could have gone short on prayer, wouldn't it have been Jesus? And yet the thing that we see in Jesus over and over again is that he prays. He prays again and again and again in whatever circumstances he finds himself in. And the prayers, it's interesting to just kind of thumb through the Gospel of Luke and notice the various places where Jesus prays. And I want us to look at that. Look at, first of all, at chapter 3, verse 21. This is where John the Baptist has been preparing people for Jesus. And Jesus, now to identify himself with those who have been prepared by John, now Jesus comes to John to be baptized by John. And notice in chapter 3, verse 21, and it's only Luke's gospel that emphasizes this about the baptism of Jesus. You can read about his baptism by John in other places, but only in Luke does Jesus emphasize the fact that is it emphasized that when Jesus is baptized, it says he is praying. Let me read that. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, it says that Jesus was praying at his baptism by John. Notice in chapter 5, and what you're reading in chapter 5, right before this, Jesus heals a man with leprosy. And then right after this, in verse 17, Jesus in chapter 5 begins to do teaching. But in between that time, when he is healing this man with leprosy, and when he teaches, notice what it says. And this emphasizes this short little verse 16. But notice it says that this is a regular thing with Jesus. He would withdraw to desolate places, to isolated places. Why? So that he could pray. So that he could spend time with God and talk to God, have conversation with God. And you would wonder, what is it? It would be interesting to be able to overhear that, wouldn't it? What would Jesus be praying about? Would he be thanking God that God has healed this man with leprosy? Would he be asking God for strength? Would he be asking God to help him as he teaches people? And so there are any number of things Jesus might be praying as he prays. Look at chapter 6 as well. In chapter 6, verse 12, what is Jesus doing? He's he's not alone now. Well, he is alone again in this situation, but notice in verse 12, he went up to the mountain to pray. And how long does he pray? He prays all night long. I wonder, what was he praying? Because if you notice, the next thing he does is that he calls 12 of his apprentices, 12 of his disciples, to become apostles. And so before he does this very important act of calling 12 of the disciples to be apostles, he prays. You wonder, is he praying for each one of those 12? Is he praying that God would give them wisdom, that God would give them strength, that God would help them to be the people that God wants them to be? So he prays for those who will be apostles. Notice chapter 9. Notice in verse 18. And now it happened that Jesus was praying alone, only he's not. Because the disciples know where to find him. And the disciples are with him. And he says, it's at this point that he says, ask this very important question. Who are the crowds of people saying that I am? And they have various answers. But then he says in verse 20, he asks the question for them, who do you say that I am? What is Jesus doing as he prays? And wonder what that looked like, but because it says he is praying alone, and yet he's with his disciples. He's praying alone, but and is it that it's just that there's no others other than he and those disciples? But are they overhearing him pray? Are they hearing him pray for them? You wonder that. In chapter 9, later in this chapter, Jesus now goes up on a mountain with the three closest of those apostles, James and John and Peter. And he goes up on the mountain. And it's what we generally refer to as the transfiguration, in which Elijah and Moses appear with him. And you know that story, but I think it's interesting that in chapter 9, verse 28, it says that he took Peter and James and John, and he does not go up on the mountain so that there will be a transfiguration. He goes for the purpose of praying. And it's in the midst of his prayers that the transfiguration occurs. And I wonder if you might think of this as a response of God to his prayer. Is he praying for these three in particular? And is he praying that they will better understand who he is, and that God is clarifying just who Jesus is to Peter and James and John? Notice in chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus, early in this chapter, sends out 36 pairs of evangelists, 72 people, two by two. He sends them out, and they come back, and they report to Jesus. And the report that they bring is great news, that people are listening, that there have been miracles worked. And it is an amazing moment. And notice how Jesus responds to this. Notice in verse 21, in this same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever thought about this passage being a prayer, but it is Jesus is praying. Who is he talking to? I thank you, Father. It is a prayer of thanks on the part of Jesus for what has been done as these 72 have gone out representing him and now have come back. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. This is a prayer of Jesus. Jesus again is praying here. Notice in chapter 11 and verse 1. And it says that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he had finished, his disciples come to him and say, "We wish we could pray like that. We would like to learn to pray like you. We see you pray and we hear you pray. And will you teach us?" And it's then verse 2 that Jesus teaches them what we very often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. That Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. It's not enough just for Jesus to pray. But Jesus also now calls those who are his apprentices to pray as well. And toward the end of the ministry of Jesus, chapter 22, notice it says he goes to the Mount of Olives. Have you ever noticed in chapter 22, verse 41, what it says about this, that this is not a novel thing with him? This is not something new that he's doing, but rather he has prayed like this before. Notice chapter 22, verse 41. "And he withdrew from them a stone's throw away, and he prayed." Notice, if you back up to verse 39, notice what it says about this setting. "And he came out and went as was his custom." As was when Jesus prays in the garden before the cross, this is not the first time he's ever prayed at the Mount of Olives. He has prayed there many times before. It was his custom to pray there. The disciples, you would assume, have heard him pray there before. But now there's something extraordinary in this particular time in which he prays, and he prays with great earnestness, if you remember, so that it is as if great drops of blood are falling to the ground as he prays, verse 44. I don't know if you've ever thought about the fact that Jesus prayed even on the cross. That Jesus prays in chapter 23, verse 34. That Jesus prays on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." That is a prayer. He is praying even as he is nailed to the cross. Jesus is praying for those who have wronged him. We read, perhaps you've read before, the passages that talk about love for enemies. Did Jesus love his enemies? Has God loved those who were enemies of his? Romans 5, verse 10. "While we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly." And so we are called to love our enemies and Jesus and to pray for them. And even on the cross, Jesus prays for those who are his enemies. In chapter 23 and verse 46, Jesus now at the point of death, Jesus prays once more. This time in which he commends his spirit to God. The spirit is leaving this body that's been nailed to the cross. The spirit will leave and go, as he says to the thief, to paradise. And as that body will be taken down and buried, and then 3 days later raised, and that spirit reunited with that body that now is raised whole and healed. Jesus prays as he dies. And I think there's something exemplary for you and me. as more and more birthdays accumulate, more and more I think about the fact that Jesus commends his spirit to God as he passes from this life. And I think that that prayer is one that's exemplary as well. There are three unique parables in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus tells. There's the parable in chapter 11. You remember this one? We're not going to go over the whole thing, but I just want to remind you, I think you probably are familiar with these parables, but chapter 11, verses 5 through 10, what do you do? He says, what do you do? And I want to suggest to you that all three of these parables are stressing the idea, pray and don't quit. And when all you hear is silence when you pray, keep praying. And when it seems that you wonder, is God really hearing? Keep praying. That's what this chapter, this parable is about in chapter 11. Verses 5 through 10. You remember, it's the friend at midnight. It's the guy who has his house all locked up for the night, and somebody comes knocking on the door. It's an unexpected guest, and they say, we're hungry, and this guy says, you could come in, you could stay at my house. How can I give you something to eat? And he doesn't really have anything to eat, so he goes and starts knocking on his neighbor's door. And his neighbor says, oh, we've already got all the babies in bed and all the goats are over here, and it'll wake everybody up, and I'm not going. But he keeps knocking and he keeps knocking. And finally, the neighbor responds and shares. And then the fellow is able to be a host. And the point is not that you should arrive late at night and expect to get fed. The point is that even if a person who is flawed and will not readily respond to the need of a neighbor will eventually respond if you'll keep knocking, then what about God who is responsive? What about you, God who does hear you? Then keep knocking. That's the point of this parable. Pray and do not give up. Notice a couple of parables in chapter 18. The first of them is this widow. And you need to understand, a widow is the person with the least influence in the society. She's the one that is most easily shoved to the side. And I won't listen to what she needs, but notice, you remember this parable in chapter 18, 1 through 8 of Luke. And notice what Jesus tells us the point of the parable before he tells the parable. He says in chapter 18, verse 1, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. See, that's the peril for me. That's the peril for you, is that we keep praying and we wonder, is God going to respond? And we may lose heart. We may quit. We may cease to pray. And Jesus says, here's a story to help you understand who this is you're praying to. And he says, there was in this certain city, there was this judge who was a totally corrupt judge. And he, it says in verse 2, he did not have any fear of God and he didn't have any respect for other human beings. How did he ever get this job? And there's this widow in the city who keeps coming to him and says, do the right thing. Give me justice. That's what that means. Do the right thing. And that's not the first impulse of this judge. And he keeps pushing her aside. He keeps pushing her aside. And she keeps coming at him day after day after day. And it says, finally, even the corrupt judge says, she's going to wear me out. if I don't do something. And so he does the right thing, even though he's not a right kind of judge. Because why? Because she keeps asking and keeps asking, and she does not lose heart. And the point is not that God is an unjust judge. It's the very opposite of that. What do we know about the character of God? We know that he does what is right. And that's why we should keep asking and keep asking and keep asking. Because we know he will do the right thing. The second parable is about the Pharisee and the publican. And at first you might not think, is that about prayer? And yet, what is it that these men go to the temple to do? Notice verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. And whatever else you make of this parable, there's one of them that basically gives God a report card and he's giving himself a very good grade. Here's what I've done. God, I get an A for that. I've got straight A's, God. He just gives God a report in his prayer. And the other guy prays, and he doesn't enumerate anything. He just says, have mercy on me, I am a sinner. And I can't count all those. But I'll confess to you what I am. I'm a sinner. And who is it that goes home? Notice, and it's easy to miss this. That word justice means the right thing. Who went home right that day? Who went home justified that day? It was the one who asked for help. See, the first guy doesn't express any need. He just gives a report. It's only the one who says, I need something, that God now gives something, that which is right. Notice verse 8. I think this is one of the great verses of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus tells these two parables about praying. Jesus himself prays over and over and over again in all kinds of circumstances. He prays. And notice verse 8, the point that Jesus makes. I tell you, he will give justice. He will do the right thing. That's what that means. With speed. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When Jesus comes again, Jesus will come again, and Jesus will make all things right. When he comes again, how will he know there is faith on the earth? One of the ways he will know that there's faith on the earth is that his people will be praying when he returns. They will be praying for his return. And they will be praying when he returns. Why must we keep on praying? For one thing, it indicates that we have a relationship with God. Praying is communication with God. When communication stops, whether it's human beings and God or whether it's other human beings, it's a sign the relationship's gone south. When people refuse to talk to each other anymore, what does that say about the relationship? What does it say about the relationship if you're at least willing to keep talking? What does it say about my relationship with God that I keep talking to him, even in all of my struggles and all of my disappointments and all of my questions and all of my fears? Another thing is that ongoing prayer shapes and prepares the one praying. I like the statement that one person has made. A petitioner is hammered through long days and nights of prayer into a vessel able to hold the answer. Sometimes we are not ready for the answer that God gives to our prayer until we have been hammered into a shape that can hold that answer. Because it shapes us. It helps us to grow if we have to wait. And if we have to keep asking and trusting as we ask. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? I think that's another way to say what Paul says when he says we walk by faith, not by sight. That we will keep walking by faith as we pray. May God help us this week not to despair. Is there plenty to despair about? May God help us not in our disappointment to give up. Is there plenty that disappoints us? What do? We pray. We do not give up. Jimmy Rhodes was an elder here for a number of years, and he's the one I heard say this. I don't know if it originated with him. But he said, you know, a lot of times we tell people, well, at least I can pray for you. And he says, really, we need to turn that around. Prayer is the most we can do. May God help us to do the most this week. The very most that we can do. And that is to keep on praying. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth?